Our message this morning is a choice before us. It's found in John chapter 5, verses 15 to 24. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your everlasting mercy. Lord, we know that you are soon to come. And Lord, I just ask that each of us who hear and sit here this morning, that we would respond, yes, Lord, we will serve you. Lord, I ask that we hear the word with clarity and understanding. Lord, if distractions, anything that would pull our mind away, Lord, that you would take that away, God. Lord, just bless our time, bless our hearing, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, starting in the 15th verse. And it says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking to kill all the more, were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and the Son shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You know, there's an old adage that life is about choices. And think about it, each and every day we're faced with choices. Am I going to take the highway to work? Will I take side streets to work? What am I going to have for lunch? Are we going to have steak for dinner? Are we going to have chicken for dinner? Now, some of these decisions, they tend to be trivial. They don't really tend to have a lasting impact. But even I was thinking about school, you know, and, you know, in class, they have something called a case study. And in these case studies, they'll ask questions where you actually have to make it a choice. You have to make a decision on what side of this, what position do I take? And so 2 weeks ago, we had this, you know, do we think that women can teach in church? So you actually had to take a side and argue it. Like this week, one of the case studies was, can someone lose their salvation eternally? And you have to write about it and take a position on it. And you'll do research and you'll look at the facts and you'll look at scripture and you'll read commentaries and theologians and you come to a conclusion, right? And sometimes these can be important conclusions. Sometimes, you know, they don't necessarily have an internal impact, but we have to make a choice. But then there comes times in lives where we make choices that have lasting impacts. A lot of times where we choose to go to school will have a lasting impact of where we go in life, the type of job that we have, the spouse that we marry, where we choose to live. The fact that we there's a time in each and every person's life where they are faced. Will they accept the gospel message? Will they accept Jesus? Will they accept who Jesus says he is And that has an eternal, lasting consequences. And so let's look real quick. So one of the things we see here very quickly is that it says, verse 18 says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking to kill all the are seeking all the more to kill him. Now, why are the Jews? Well, first off, who are these Jews? So we read Jews and sometimes we think that this means all Jews. Okay. All Jews in the first century did not want to kill Jesus. And it's actually not referring to all Jewish people. It's not a reference to people of Jewish descent. In John, when he uses the term Jews, he typically is referring to the religious leaders of the day, typically people of a Pharisaical or background, or people who are Sadducees. They tend to be Jewish leaders. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts preaching, and his message is one that God is doing something new. He is telling people about his character and his relationship with God. This would impact the religious leadership of the day. It would call into question the message that they've been preaching. Basically, Jesus is coming and he's overturning the status quo. He's basically kicking over what they've done. And so they are angry. And so these Jews, they are the religious leaders. And so now if you look at verse 16, it said they were persecuting. Why were they persecuting him? Because he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. Remember? And they got upset about it. They felt like this was something that healing shouldn't take place on the Sabbath. Now, could you imagine? The man that was like sick for like 30, I should have looked at the notes, but he's like sick. He's like disabled and lame for like 38 years. And they're upset that he's healed on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Hey, you know what? I'm really sorry. Can't heal you today because it's the Sabbath. They don't want to break the Sabbath rules. And so, hey, if you're here tomorrow, I'll stop by and see if I can heal you. I mean, it sounds funny to say that, right? When we think about it in that context, but this is what they're upset about is that, hey, you healed someone on the Sabbath. How dare you take someone who has been in this, they've been sick, they've been unhealthy, they've been unwell, and how dare you do this on the Sabbath? So they're persecuting them. They're coming after them. But in two verses, they've quickly moved from persecution. Now they want to kill him. And one of the reasons they want to kill him, he heals a man at Bethesda. But it's also, the biggest thing is, it's who Jesus claims to be. It's the claims that he makes about himself. And they are astonished. They think it's blasphemy. And so we'll get to why they think it's blasphemy here shortly. And so kind of the first point this morning is Jesus claims equality with God. Okay, so it's interesting when you read a lot of times liberal New Testament scholars, they don't like John's gospel. They don't know what to do with John's gospel because John's gospel, you know, a lot of times they don't want to say that Jesus claimed to be God, that Jesus isn't God. They say that is a later idea that it comes from Christians late in the first century, second and third century. They're the ones who articulated this idea. Except when you read John's gospel tells you that they were all, that Jesus himself, his own words, he's claiming equality with God. Look at verse 20. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he is himself is doing the things the Father will show him. Greater works than these, so that you will marvel. So look, and Jesus calls God his Father. Okay, so a lot of times we will say God the Father. That really comes out of a New Testament idea about who God is. He is the, you know, in kind of an Old Testament concept. But what Jesus isn't referring to the way Christians refer to God, he is claiming a unique relationship with God. And we'll see that in the coming verses, and that this unique relationship is something different than what me and you have. There is a special relationship there. Verse 19, Jesus can only do what the Father has shown him. So he says, I can only do what I see my Father do. Verse 19. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Okay. Pray for me, guys, because one of the things, and women, this is a deep passage, and my tendency is I want to go deep, but we want to resist that. There's so much here. We could spend weeks here going over this passage, what it's really saying. But Jesus is saying, I've observed it. I've seen the Father. If you go back to John 1, like 1 and 3, he says that it talks about that it's a unique relationship. He's been with the Father. Jesus has been in heaven. He sees what the Father does. He sees his actions. He sees his love. He sees his motives. He sees his actions. And he says, so what I'm doing here is what I've seen the Father do in heaven. I can't do anything else. It's because of this relationship that he can't do anything else. Jesus and God, this relationship is very unique, but it's also, we have this idea of the Trinity. You know, there's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's three in one, okay? And they all work for the same purpose. They all have the same love. They all have the same desire. And so they do nothing independent of one another. The offices might be independent, but the work and the action and the purposes are completely in unity and aligned. Jesus says that he will do even greater works than what he has seen. So he says, hey, you think you've seen a lot. You've seen me heal people. He says, you haven't seen anything yet. You get to John 11. What happens in John 11? He brings a dead man back to life. Verse 21, Jesus has the authority to raise the dead. This is talking about Lazarus, but not only that, it's twofold. He's talking about Lazarus, but he's also talking about at the end when the dead in Christ are raised together. So not only does he have the authority to raise the dead, he has the authority to give life. Who else has this? I don't have that. You don't have that. Only God has this authority, but yet Jesus has this authority. So what Jesus is telling them is, hey, I'm equal with God. But not only is he saying I'm equal with God, if I'm equal with God, what does that mean I am? I'm God. I am God. And so this is why they want to kill him. They are upset that he's claiming that he's seen the Father. I've seen what the Father does. I'm going to do. What I'm doing is what I saw God do. He says, so you're getting mad at me for healing, but I'm only doing what I saw my Father do. Okay. And not only that, but I am God myself. I have the authority to raise the dead. I have the authority to give life. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. He has given all judgment to me. Oh, wow. God the Father says, okay, I'm going to give you the authority. He says, so you're looking to God, but God has given me the authority to judge. Jesus has the authority to judge. And not only will he judge, but at the end, when it says that all people will be judged. Now, what is interesting is that Christians will be judged, but not in the same way. We won't face condemnation. Because of, I'm jumping ahead here. Let me slow down here. But Jesus has the authority to judge. And if he has the authority to judge, that means he is God. And so you see why the Pharisees, you see why these Jewish leaders, they are upset. Verse 23. He said, so all that honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Not only does he have that, he will do greater works, okay? Not only does he have the authority to raise the dead and give life and the authority to judge, but that people will honor him. And if they don't honor him, they don't honor God the Father. So think about that. People, you hear Christians, they're trying to be really spiritual, but they don't really understand what they're saying because they don't really have a good theological. Oh, I don't pray to Jesus, I pray to God. Well, okay, what? I'm confused here. Jesus is God, okay? We make our prayers in Jesus' name because he is the one, Hebrews says that he is the mediator between God and man. He is the one who goes and advocates on our behalf. He's the one who went to the cross and died. He's the one that makes us justified, meaning that just as if I never had sinned, he puts us into a right relationship with God. And so when we say, oh, well, I don't pray to Jesus, I only pray to God, that is a misnomer. You are misunderstanding what the New Testament has taught you about the relationship with God. We talk about this, the series, you know, title of this is that the series title has to do with Jesus revealing God to us, right? That's not the, but that's the idea, is that we learn about who God is and we know God because of Jesus' actions. So we should all honor Jesus. And if we don't honor Jesus, we don't honor God. So you can talk about, well, you know, what about Jewish people? What about Muslim people? We serve the same God. First off, if you ask them, they're going to disagree. No Muslim is going to tell you that they really serve the same God as Jesus. Ultimately, but they don't accept who Jesus is. Jewish people don't accept who Jesus is, right? Or at least people who practice Judaism. And so there's something about Jesus that makes it unique. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. There's no other way except through me. It says, wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the way to eternal life. It's through Jesus. He must be honored. Our second point. We all have to make a decision about Jesus. Okay. Where's it at? Should have wrote it down. One of the verses talks about, well, verse 20, it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Okay. What that means is that marvel is just, it's just not like awe. Marvel is really that first step towards faith. It's where we begin to think that, oh, maybe this Jesus that I'm hearing about, maybe what he's saying is true. Oh, wow, I've watched him work miracles. This Jesus is true. This equality he is claiming with God, this authority that he claims to have, maybe it's true. Really what Jesus is saying is, I am demanding a decision, okay? I'm telling you who I am. This is my authority. If you honor me, you honor the Father. Now a decision must be made. How does that happen? So verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, we have to hear the word, okay? But really what that means is that not only do we hear the word, that we are receiving the word. So when it hears the word, it's just not an audible, we hear it. We've heard it with our ears. No, it means that we've heard it. We've taken it into our heart. We're processing it, okay? And not only are we processing it, but we are accepting it. We are beginning to believe. Not only do we have to hear the word, we have to believe the word. Verse 24, and it says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Okay, so it's just not enough to hear it. It's just not enough to process it. It's just not enough to make an intellectual sense. Yeah, you know what? I believe. I think Jesus is God. I know Jesus is God. Okay, yes. I know the truth of this. I know this is true, and I accept it as truth. I believe that Jesus is the way. Belief is great. We actually have to move beyond belief. So really, let me talk about what belief means in the New Testament. Belief is not just the way we use belief. It's not the way the New Testament understands belief. Belief is an action. Okay, so if we believe something, it causes action to come out of it. That there is not only just an action, but that we act it out. So if we really say, hey, you know what? I believe that if I eat a certain way and I practice a certain lifestyle that I'll lose weight, and you don't do it, you're like, okay, do you really believe it? You might intellectually believe it, but there's something missing. We need to move where our heart and our minds connect, and it starts to affect the way we live, the way we behave, the way we speak, the way that we interact with one another. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying there's going to be times that you're going to miss the mark. You're going to make mistakes. There may be times that you may be rude. You may yell at someone. But when we really truly believe in Jesus, it will change the way we think. It will change the way we behave. I'm not talking about behavior modification, okay? I'm not saying that if you just believe these, if you practice these four things, it will make you a better person. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we believe in Jesus, what will happen from a New Testament concept is that when we believe and we accept him and we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. When the Spirit comes to live within us, it begins to treat, the Spirit transforms us. He renews us. He changes us. The old person that we were passes away, and behold, all things become new. We become different people. We become transformed people. So, hey, you might meet someone who knew the old you. They knew you 20 years ago. Hey, they might know you 2 months ago, okay? They might know you from 2 weeks ago, but if Jesus did a work in your heart and you got saved, that's an old person. You can tell me about what I used to do, but God says you're a new creature in Christ, that you are different, that you are new. But what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, I demand that you make a decision. You have to choose to serve me. You have to choose to live for me, okay? We have to make a decision about Jesus. Point three. Now it says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So when we believe, we receive eternal life. Now I'm talking about not believe, just intellectual. But it's that belief that causes change, that New Testament, that biblical belief, okay, that we receive eternal life. But not only do we receive eternal life, okay. Now, what eternal life means, it doesn't mean that your physical body will not die at some point. That would be amazing if that happened, if we could do that, right? I got saved. I'm going to live forever. I don't need to go find the, we don't need to find cures for cancer. We don't need to do this. That would be amazing, okay? We don't need to find the fountain of life, okay? But your body may decay. It may get old. It may find disease. You may find certain parts of your body don't work at some point. But your spirit lives on. Not only does that, but later on in the New Testament, it says that we get a new body. We get a glorified body. So your body that doesn't work quite as well as it used to. Well, guess what? That glorified body, when you are changed in the twinkling of eye, your body changes. That sickness that was in your body, that's gone. I'm really hoping for a slimmer, trimmer version. I'm really hoping. I believe that that will happen. But eternal life is that we will dwell in the presence of God, and we will constantly be in his presence. And what will happen is the life that we were supposed to live in Eden, the Garden of Eden, remember that God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. They had all the food there. It was beautiful. It was probably nice and grassy and beautiful soil. TSS, it's warm. It's not cold. That is the life that we will live in eternity. The new Jerusalem will be a return to Eden, but it'll be a return to Eden where we don't fall, we don't sin. Life will be changed. So not only to receive eternal life, but part of that receiving eternal life is that we will not face condemnation, okay? And so if you go back to John 3:17, it talks about he came for judgment, right? Or he didn't come to judge. But so we're confused here. It says that he can judge in this passage, but he came not to judge. So let's talk about that. That's not a contradiction of scripture. But what Jesus is saying, my primary focus, my primary purpose in coming to the earth was not to judge humanity. It's not to judge Teresa. It's not to judge Tyrone. It's not to judge any of these other people. His primary purpose was come to save Tyrone. It was come to save Teresa. It was come to save John. Now, if they make that choice and reject Jesus, judgment will come. Okay. And here's the thing. All Christians, all people, believers, non-believers, all of them will come before the judgment throne of Christ. The only difference is we get to go to before the judgment throne of Christ with confidence, because guess what? We've already been acquitted of the charge. It's not like they gave you a sheet on the way up as you're walking in line up to the seat of judgment that someone slips you a little, say, hey, you know, Jeremiah, here you go. I just want to give you a heads up that you have already been acquitted, so don't worry about it. No, you know, if you're walking with Jesus, if you're serving Jesus, you're already been acquitted. You don't need to worry. You don't need to let someone slip you a sheet of paper on the way up. You can go up with confidence because you know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for humanity, that they will be in right relationship. So believers will not face condemnation. So here's the thing about choices. We face them every day, okay? Some of them are trivial. Some of them have no, whether I watched the basketball games today or not, that has no, you know, there's no significance to that long term, okay? Other than maybe I can call someone tomorrow and say I watched the game, but there's no eternal significance to that sort of choice. What you eat today is probably not going to matter in a month. Okay. It's a choice of little significance. Yeah, it matters if you eat healthy. I get all of that. But there are choices that have eternal consequences. And what we do with who Jesus says he is matters. Okay. Seriously, do you faithfully follow Christ? Or, you know, sometimes I follow Jesus, sometimes I don't. It's, you know, kind of whatever way the wind blows. Maybe it's one of those. Okay. Today would be a time to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you faithfully. I want to serve you 100%. I remember a story a pastor was telling, and he was in the Naval Reserve. So he was part-time, and he brought up three Navy men, and two of them were full-time and one of them was part-time, and he started to tell this joke, and guess what, the part-time guy started laughing. He was like, see, this is the problem of being part-time, that when it's time to be serious, you don't know when to be serious. The other two guys, they knew better. They stood at attention, and they didn't laugh. Now, they might have laughed inside because the joke was funny, but the part-time guy, he laughed and kind of he broke out of, you know, his standing at attention. Even the same thing, when we're a part-time Christian, we're missing the mark, okay? There's times that God is requiring us, God is calling us. There's no really such thing as a part-time Christian, okay? The devil likes you being a part-time Christian because you are missing what God is calling you to do. God is calling you to a better life. He is calling you to a more faithful life. And when you live as a full-time Christian, just the choices that you make will not only have an eternal impact on your life and change how you view things and do things, it will affect those around you. It will change the world. You may not even feel like you see the change in the world, but the world will be a better place because of you. So I ask you, what do you choose today? Do you choose to follow Christ? Are you going to try to do it part-time? Or are you going to reject him? What do you decide? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I pray that we make the decision to serve you, to love you, to live our lives for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you just touch each and every one of us. Lord, you draw us, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who make decisions online to reach out. Let us know. Call the church. Send us an email. Let us know that you've made a decision. We want to pray for you. We have resources that we'd like to get in your hands. Lord, I just pray now that you just touch us, watch over us, and guide us and keep us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.